mentioned this morning, it's going to be a little bit different, but I believe the Lord will use this testimony for His glory, and it will encourage us. And my question this morning is, how many of you know that God is good? Right? Yes? You're in the place where you're supposed to say yes. You're in the... yes, I know I can say God is good, and all the time. Okay, so we know that, we say that, we believe that, but what about the times when we struggle with that? What about the times when we say, I know God is good, I just don't feel that right now in my life? There's times when that statement is tested. You know, it is tested in our lives. Anyone been there? Where you wonder, is he really good? You know, the Bible is full of accounts of people that have gone through extremely challenging times, extremely difficult times. In my personal time with the Lord, each day I've just been reading through the book of Job, the account of Job, and there's a man who was tested. There was a man who went through excruciating pain and suffering and loss, and yet he trusted the Lord. And he trusted the Lord through suffering, but he trusted in the sovereignty of God as well. King David also had challenging times. He also had very difficult times and challenging times. And in 1 Samuel 21, we read the account of David and he is fleeing from King Saul. So he's not king yet, but he's fleeing from Saul, who wanted to kill him. So he flees to the Philistines, and he is encamped, kind of embedded in the Philistines, the enemy of the Israelites. And while he's there, he gets recognized, and he's brought before the king of Gath, and the king, well, they're going to put him to death because he is an Israelite. And then he pretends to be mad. He pretends to be crazy, drooling at the mouth and acting crazy. And the king says, this man's insane. He's demon-possessed. He's no threat to us. Send him away. And so David is saved by pretending to be mad and demon-possessed. But the Lord sustained and protected David through many, many difficult times. This is just one of those times. And out of this difficult time, he wrote Psalm 34. And when you read Psalm 34 and you think, wow, it's just a great psalm of praise and glory to God. But when you look at the background and see where he was when he wrote this psalm, it gives a whole lot of new meaning to it. David could have despaired. He could have doubted the goodness of God, but he wrote this psalm. So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34, and I'm going to read the whole psalm. And so again, it begins, if you look at the notes in your Bible, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. So beginning at verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Doesn't sound like a man who's going through extraordinary trials and difficulties. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Amen. Again, this psalm is of someone who suffered, and the Lord delivered him. As many of you know, Debbie has been going through 5 or 6 years plus of suffering and difficulties. It's been a journey of pain, nausea, sickness, many surgeries, multiple hospital stays. And in the context of this psalm and relating to the goodness of God, I asked Debbie to share this morning. And this happened while we were away in Rwanda, and I was praying about this Sunday. And I asked Debbie to share. Felt the Lord saying, this is the time. And she said, absolutely not. I'm not ready. And then I asked her again. And then I asked her, you know, I could be quite persistent. But I need to clarify something as Debbie comes up to share. The miracle's not done. The pain is still there. She's not fully healed. She still has a lot of pain. She still has a lot of nausea and moments of discouragement. And if she's truly honest with you, and if she's truly honest with us, there's moments where she doubts the goodness of God. And that's real, right? That's why we're here as a body of Christ, to share and encourage one another. But we have to say sometimes, man, it's been so long and so hard. Is God really good? So, Debbie, would you come and share with us?
So, this all started about 6 or 7 years ago. I was first diagnosed with gastroparesis, and this is where my stomach became paralyzed. And I had no way for my food to leave my stomach. It would just sit there. We met a surgeon who promised that he could fix everything. So I had major surgery 3rd of August, 2021. They removed my stomach. They made a little pouch. They rerouted my intestines around. And it was supposed to be something good. Yet I developed complications almost immediately, and while I was still in the hospital recovering from that, I developed a pancreatic enzyme insufficiency, which meant I could no longer break my food down into nutrients, and had to take digestive enzymes anytime I ate or took a snack. I developed dumping syndrome. Anything that I put into my body would immediately come out. I developed eosinophilic esophagitis, which is an inflammatory response causing inflammation and scarring in my esophagus. So I have been having endoscopies and dilations every 6 to 8 weeks. I know when it's time. I wake up in the morning, my pillowcase is wet, just from me not being able to swallow my saliva overnight. I developed the constant debilitating pain and nausea that Athel spoke about. I had to get a PICC line placed so that I could go to the infusion clinic. Spent hours in the infusion clinic twice a week for infusions of fluids, nutrients, and nausea meds. I had increasing weakness causing frequent dizziness and falls. By this time, I was developing severe malnutrition. In September 2024, I passed out while I was at home alone. Joshua and Athel arrived home from the grocery store and found me at the bottom of the stairs. Was admitted to the hospital, and they placed a feeding tube into my old stomach remnant that same week. By January 2025, I had become pretty much bedbound and seldom left the house, and I was spending a lot of time in the emergency room and in the hospital. I started developing increasing levels of anxiety and depression as a result of feeling isolated. and lonely. I had struggled with depression and attempted suicide when I was in my 20s, but this was as a result of a sexual assault that I never got counseling for, and then also losing my brother in a car accident when he was 20 and I was 19, and then losing my grandfather shortly after that. I knew that once I had worked through the whole grief process, that I would recover and things would be okay. But this time, the depression was different. I lost all sense of hope. Today looked like yesterday. Yesterday looked like last week. All my tomorrows looked like today, and I couldn't do it anymore. Right throughout this, we had this thought in mind that if we came to the end of what they could do in Kansas City, that the Mayo Clinic was an option for us. But in January 2025, the Mayo Clinic called and said that based on the medical records that the surgeon had sent, there was nothing additional that they could do for me. And this was the last straw. I was kind of hanging on just by a thread. The Lord was so gracious. When I attempted suicide, he used the love between Ethel and I to save my life. And he actually had to intervene 4 times in the last year in order to save my life. When I attempted suicide, I put a bunch of muscle relaxants in my pocket, went to bed, disabled the tracking device that I had on my phone. At around 3:30 in the morning, I rolled over and I kissed Ethel on the lips. It was going to be my goodbye to him. When I kissed him, there was this huge spark of static electricity, and he opened his eyes and automatically, punched out. And then he opened his eyes and he said, "What just happened?" He said, "Did you kiss me?" And I said, "Yes." "Did I punch you?" "Yes." And he says, "I am so sorry." He put his arms around me and held me and went back to sleep. So I couldn't get out of bed, drive to where I was going, and take my muscle relaxants and overdose. Then in April 2025, we had exhausted all our possibilities, and the surgeon decided to remove the remnant of my stomach. And then he wanted to change the feeding tube from a G-tube from where it was to a J-tube. Almost immediately, the first day post-op, I did really well. The next day, during that night, I was in such severe pain that even the strongest pain meds wouldn't work. I kept saying that there was something wrong, and when they said, no, if the pain meds don't work, there's nothing else they can do. And I remember calling Ethel at 5:30 in the morning and saying, "Angel, please come and help me," because I'd been fighting all night. He came in immediately, and actually that morning, the surgeon came in and said, "Do you think your inability to cope with the pain is due to the fact that you haven't had your anxiety meds since you've been admitted?" And I remember crying and telling her, "No, I'm not coping with the pain because it's the worst pain I've ever experienced." And Ethel and I were in, it was a horrible, terrifying position to be in, where we knew something was seriously wrong, but nobody would listen. If Ethel had got up and gone for a cup of coffee, I would have died. He watched my blood pressure drop, my oxygen saturations drop. Still nobody came into the room. Once the surgeon had said resume home meds, they all just assumed that it was in my head. When my oxygen level dropped to 66%, my blood pressure to 77 over 40, Ethel stuck his head out of the door and spoke to the first nurse that was there. They called a code. I was rushed to ICU. I continued to deteriorate. And that morning, the pulmonologist came in, and I don't remember much of it, but he said, you will die if we don't put you on a ventilator. And I remember saying, can we please wait until my husband gets here? I need to tell him that I love him. He said, no, they'd already called him, and he was on his way. So he came, he held me while they put me in a medically induced coma, and I was on the ventilator for 3.5 days. Maintaining the J-tube was a nightmare. It constantly leaked, causing severe chemical burns around my stoma site. My constant pain and nausea became even worse, no longer responding to the pain and anti and nausea meds. I became completely bedbound. There were days that I couldn't even go downstairs. We fell into a routine where Athel kind of took over everything relating to my tube feedings. He would set the pump, the engineer in him loved pushing the buttons, working out the flow rate, everything. But then he was all business, and every time he turned to me holding the end, once it had been primed, to connect it to me, the level of love that I saw in his face was absolutely incredible and to me reflected the Father heart of God. If I had to have the feeding tube just for that experience and to realize that, it was all worth it, and I'd do it again. Things didn't get better. January 2026, I was still struggling. Sorry. As Athel said, I still have a long road of recovery ahead. But I'm moving and being very intentional about waking up every morning, and instead of saying this is Groundhog Day, I say his mercies are new every morning. I'm approaching each day from a position of victory. I still struggle with anxiety and depression, and on bad days, I struggle with my faith, and I actively argue with my Heavenly Father. I take 32 prescriptions every day. One of the hardest parts was that in 24th of April, 2024, I was diagnosed with vascular dementia. The neurologist likened it to a traumatic brain injury and didn't know how much, if any, recovery I would have. I stopped driving soon after the diagnosis, after I lost the car 3 times in 6 weeks. Athel has had to drive me to every doctor's appointment. He sits there, he maintains my meds, he takes care of me. My loss of independence has been pretty devastating, yet my relationship with Athel has never been better. Thank you for your many, many prayers, phone calls, texts, and cards of encouragement. You've become an integral part of my story, and I truly treasure each and every one of you.
So the... Great, disabled my everything. You know, the miracle that took place in January, and again, it's a miracle in process. Debbie accidentally cut the tube, and we know God did that. Because the doctor said, you know, you've got to get to the point where you actually have the courage to take the tube out, the feeding tube, because that's what was keeping her alive. And he said, that's not sustainable. Anyway, she I was preaching 4 weeks ago, and she cut the tube by accident when she was changing the dressing. And every time I told her, I said, don't, be careful. But anyway, and Christy came up to sing the song at the end, and she just looks at me. She says, check on Mom. And I said, why? She says, I don't know, something's wrong. The Lord had kind of given Christy a heads up. And I called Debbie, and she said, I need you home right now. And so I rushed home, and it was stomach fluid everywhere, tube cut in half, lying on the floor. And I said, let's go to the ER. And something just said, stop, pause. Because the idea was, you go to the ER, and they will put a new tube in, and you're back to square one. And we prayed. Joshua was with us, and said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And I felt from the Lord, all I heard was, this is a glorious celebration. I looked and I said, this doesn't feel like a celebration to me. It's anything but. It's a mess. It's Debbie's crying. Joshua's upset. What do we do? And we felt it was time to take the tube out. Now, It was likened to me the idea of jumping off a cliff and trusting that the Lord's going to catch you. And he did. Pretty soon, it took about 5 days for the wound to heal up. We haven't told the surgeon yet, so don't tell him. They don't know. But she slowly started eating again. And she loves oatmeal with all kinds of things in it. And she's been gaining nutrition and eating. And in fact, on Valentine's Day, we had a fondue, just the two of us, and she ate almost an entire steak, but in little pieces at a time. But that was an absolute miracle. The Lord has been working on that. And I had a whole lot more I wanted to say, and we were almost out of time. But you know, looking back at this psalm, Psalm 34, King David, he was hunted. He was hunted by King Saul, he was hunted by the Philistines, but he trusted God. He had the promise that he was going to be king one day. He was anointed already, and he had these promises over his life. And how did David get through things? He sang his way through. He sang his way into the promises of God. In fact, he declared the promises of God through worship. And this psalm was birthed in trials, and he sang the promises of God back to God. And verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You know, tasting in the Bible is figuratively saying being immersed in it, being immersed in the fact that the Lord is good. Even when you're going through those trials and those difficulties, immerse yourself in the belief and the trust and the promises of God. David says, young lions, verse 10, suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And when we look at that, we say, oh, those who trust in the Lord lack nothing, right? No, it says no, lack no good thing. Lack no good thing. And what is good? What is good? How many of you have had to take cough mixture? Because you have a cough, right? Doesn't taste good, but it's good for you. Brings healing. Often the good things that God gives us are not pleasant. Because the Lord looks at eternity. He looks at the long game, if you will. Discipline is hard, but it's good. And sometimes the Lord works in our lives in ways that are extremely painful. But we have to trust that he is good. And we have to trust that he is near. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I can honestly agree that Debbie had times when she was crushed in spirit. Crushed. And it was real. The problem is, as human beings, we go by feelings, don't we? How many times do you hear people saying, well, I feel this is what I need to do. I feel this is the job I need to take. I feel I need to move. I feel. But the Lord's saying, your feelings are going to lie to you. What is my promises? What is the Word of God say? What is faith? Do we have faith in God, not to trust our feelings, but to trust God and His word over our lives? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God has made promises like this throughout Scripture, and it's the basis of how we should be living. We should not live on feelings. They're deceptive. We should live on faith and trusting the Lord. Because in verse 19, this is a verse that maybe some of the televangelists and prosperity gospel preachers have never read. You know, I don't think they've ever read this verse. Maybe they just overlooked it because it wasn't convenient. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of it. I thought when you become a Christian, everything goes smoothly, everything goes well, you have no problems, you have no suffering in life, you're always healthy, your mortgage gets paid off instantly, and you get a new car, right? That's the promise of becoming a Christian. Everything goes great. No, Jesus even prepared us. In John 16:33, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. The Bible never teaches that life is going to be easy when you become a follower of Jesus. It actually says many are the afflictions, many are the troubles of the righteous. And the psalm ends with the truth, the promises that God redeems the lives of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. How does this apply to us today? How does this apply to us when we're going through those difficulties? Many of you have been through suffering that just doesn't seem to end. Many of you have been through pain and trials and difficulties. And you come to church and you say, well, God is good, right? Everything's great. I'm supposed to put on a great face. God is good. But deep down when you're alone at home and you're struggling and that pain is real, you think, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you? And His word says the Lord is near. He's right there. He's with you. That's His promise. Romans 8:28, a verse that gets thrown at people when they're suffering, but it's the truth. It's a promise of God's word. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. See, suffering is God's crucible. Suffering is what God uses to prepare us for the next that He has in store for us. And sometimes we don't see the end. Sometimes people suffer their entire lives, but there is eternity. There's the promise of eternity. And none of us know what God has in store for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those that love Him. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Our Heavenly Father is writing a glorious story in each and every one of our lives. And when you go through those trials and you go through those difficulties and you go through that suffering, it's not purposeless. God has a purpose for it. It's for His glory. It's for our good. So the question is, do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? In the midst of that suffering and doubting the goodness of God, it's okay, because He's faithful to His promises and He always will be. So as we close today, I want to invite the worship team to come up, and Greg wants to share a word. Okay. As the worship team comes up.
I just wanted to respond, Debbie, to you, and I know I speak for probably everyone here. We love you. We just love you so much. And the journey that you've been on, we've been on the journey, you know, with you, and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. So I thank you for sharing, you know, the story with us. And just want to go on comforting you. Can Can we gather around, Debbie? Can we do that?
Yeah, that's, well, I want to invite people, if people would like prayer.
Yeah.
But then those who feel to gather around Debbie to pray for her at the same time would be good.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Greg. Thank you. So, yeah, as the worship team leads us in the song, our ministry team, if you could come forward, and if anybody just feels that they need prayer for anything this morning, maybe you just want to come and kneel before the Lord and just be honest with Him. But come forward for prayer, and then if you'd like to pray for Debbie, here's the reality as well. The enemy doesn't like what Debbie just did. The enemy hates what Debbie just did, declaring the goodness of God and the testimony. So she needs covering right now and tomorrow and the next day. And so I would just really cherish your prayers for that. So let's pray and respond to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word. There are days when that's all we can hold on to because we don't feel it. Well, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. You're good. You're a good Father. And we thank you, Lord, for this testimony that Debbie shared this morning and the many other testimonies that are in this room. Of your faithfulness through trials, your faithfulness through suffering. And Lord, I pray for anyone here today that is still in the midst of that suffering and the burden is weighing down on them. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring relief, you'd bring freedom, you'd bring a lifting of their heads so that you would be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, and we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray.